So on Wednesday evening, this past Wednesday evening, we were continuing demystifying the Bible. We were actually talking about one of the books in Scripture that is probably the most misused, misunderstood, and mistaught, in my opinion, books in the Bible, and that is the book, we normally refer to it as the book of Acts. It's actually called the Acts of the Apostles. And what we were learning on Wednesday evening is that that it's a transition book. And if you don't attend on Wednesday evening, if you don't tune in and watch it later on, please understand as you read your Bible, when you come to certain portions of Scripture, we need to understand why they're there. What are we supposed to do with them? The book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, is what we call it a transition book. It's a book that transitions us, it was a bridge. You could call it a bridge book. What it does is it builds a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It builds a bridge, or it's a transition from the age where God related to man based on the law and obeying the law and all that to a time that we know of and we're grateful for, this age of grace in which we live. Now, that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. That just simply means, though, with regard to salvation, we no longer can earn or need to try to earn our salvation. Jesus paid for that on the cross. So it's a bridge from that period of time to a new period of time, from the old covenant, the Old Testament, to the New Testament, or the new covenant, or the new promise that God made. It's a bridge from the religion that the Jews were always accustomed to this kind of new thing that Jesus wanted to institute, not to totally replace all of the old, but to usher in this new concept called grace and so forth. And so, not really a new concept. That's not really the best way to say that. But you get the idea. It's a transition book. And because it's a transition book, what God was doing was he was trying to help his people, the Jews, to move from one system to another system, and that takes some time. Aren't you glad that God, when he saved you, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, aren't you glad God didn't expect you to change everything overnight? Amen. When you learn something, when God shows you something in Scripture, maybe it's through the preaching of his word, or you read it on your own, or you hear it, or it's something you learn, aren't you glad God is a patient God with us? That allows us to transition into a new belief set. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to help his people with a transition time. And so consequently then, the apostles' lives, that was what Jesus empowered them to be able to do some of the same miracles and things that Jesus did so that they could have credibility with the Jews of the time and they would believe them that they were continuing and really launching this thing called the church. And so during that period of time, that's why we read about so many, let's just be honest, we read about a lot of things in the book of Acts that are, frankly, weird, huh? They're odd. They seem very strange to us. And unfortunately, a lot of churches and a lot of belief systems, they choose to go to that book that was only meant to be a bridge, only meant to cover a short period of time, only meant to cover the lives of the apostles. And the things they did by special gift of God, because God gave them those gifts so that they could get the church launched. But unfortunately, a lot of churches take on some of those things. A lot of televangelists and people like that, they'll take on some of those teachings that you find in the book of Acts that were meant to be temporary. And instead of allowing them just to be that bridge, they choose to try to bring that into today's Christianity. And that causes all kinds of skepticism by the world, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know anybody that really understands the Bible that is not put off and bothered by what we see most of the time on television with these televangelists and this kind of odd stuff. And sadly, the world is better at identifying that than Christians are. That's what makes the world so skeptical. Now, having said that, I want to talk today then about this passage, this book, but I'm not really going to focus on the whole book because the most misunderstood part of that book, that most misunderstood book, is actually the chapter number 2. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but today is actually a Jewish holiday called Pentecost. I don't know, is anybody aware of that? Does anybody know that today is actually Pentecost? This is 50 days exactly since Passover. So let's take a look at the scripture here. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I'm choosing to teach on this day, and this will be a little different kind of a message for me than you're normally accustomed. I'm not going to use a lot of humor. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories. We're just going to learn today from the Bible. So the Bible tells us this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So these are the apostles, the 11 apostles that minus the 12 minus Judas, and then they elected one more, so there were 12 apostles, and then a whole bunch of other followers, about 120 other followers of Jesus. They were all gathered together, kind of this fledgling church getting started. That's kind of where it was. There was no church up to this point. Jesus had gone back to heaven. He had told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came to help them launch the church. And so this is where we'd kind of pick up the reading. Now, if I ask most people, if you when I say, for example, in this room right now, you don't have to answer, but if I said, what is Pentecost? The truth is, most Christians would say, I don't have any idea what that is. We don't teach that very often. So most Christians wouldn't know what Pentecost is or was. And those who in the modern church, those who do know would probably say, or who have heard of it, would probably say, oh, that's that day when the Holy Spirit came down and like tongues of fire, and we're going to read it in a second, and all the disciples started speaking in this unknown tongue, and 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. Now, first of all, that's not all true. And secondly, there is such a much more rich and much more beautiful truth about this day called Pentecost that gets so lost because Christianity focuses so much on that one little part of this story. So we're going to learn today what Pentecost really is and why it matters to us. But it's going to take a while to get there because I want to teach first from the perspective of those who were alive back in these days. So today is actually the day of Pentecost. And what that means, it's a celebration day. So in Israel today, and in all over the world, wherever there are devout Jews, they are celebrating Pentecost. It's one of three main feasts. It's also called a Feast of Weeks. It's called a Feast of Weeks because it's exactly 50 days from Passover. It's 7 weeks plus one day. That's 7 Sabbaths and a Sabbath of Sabbaths, basically is what that comes down to, and one day. So it's a very special day, and they're celebrating it. And we'll talk about what it really is all about here in just a minute. But here's the amazing thing I want to draw your attention to. So in the day, this is the day the church began. This is the day that God, nearly 2,000 years ago, God was going to begin this thing that Jesus died for called the church. What an amazing thing it is that on that day when God was going to start the church, he had actually done it on a day when Jews from all over the world would have gathered in one place called Jerusalem. Watch verse 5. Notice what it says. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now here's what's going on. So if you remember your Old Testament history back about 400 years prior to this, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had both gone, basically they had been taken over by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, and they were scattered all over the world. So they were scattered as far as what we would call today Spain and what we would call Italy today, they were into Asia, even down into Africa. The Jews had been scattered everywhere because their homeland had been taken away from them. So these devout Jews, these Jews from all over the world, they made a trek, they made a pilgrimage, as it were, to Jerusalem for this one day called Pentecost. And so, did you ever wonder, how did God get the gospel spread to the entire world? I'll tell you how, because he had a whole bunch of his people in Jerusalem in one place for this one very special time, and Peter gave a message they all took, and they went back to their countries, and that's how the church started. And as you read through the New Testament, you find that some of those churches were churches like Ephesus. Hence, we get the letter from Paul called the letter to the Ephesians. Places like Thessalonica, books of Thessalonians, Corinth, the books of the Corinthians, Philippi, Galatia. See, all those books we read about in our New Testament, those were all letters that Paul wrote to churches that had been begun because on Pentecost, there were men from all over the world that came, heard the gospel, took it back, and started churches in their homelands. You follow me? Isn't it an amazing thing? Boy, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God knew what day to start the church. A day when he knew his people would be there. And by the way, we need to remember, the church was begun by Jews. Now, obviously, as they went back to their homelands, the church eventually became very much Gentile. And we're going to look at that story today and why that is. But it was begun by God's people, the Jews. We owe Christianity to the Jews. And especially to one, Jesus Christ. And so, by the way, that means that we had better be paying attention to what's happening in Israel right now. You cannot side with the Palestinians and follow Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say that as plain as you look. You can tune me out if you want to at home, but I'm telling you right now, if you side with the Palestinians against Israel, you are siding against the very God of heaven. Because he said, those are my people, they'll always be my people, and I will. And God made a promise to them, and by extension, we can benefit from it. That promise actually wasn't to us, but he said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Amen. So I'm very thankful right now, our administration seems to be supporting Israel. And let's pray that continues, otherwise we're all in big trouble. Now, I've got off track there. So here we go. So the church is beginning in Jerusalem, this day of called Pentecost. So let's look at the story then. What happened on that day when all of those people from all over the world had come and gathered, and Jesus was preparing the apostles to tell them the gospel so they could take it and go back to their homelands. Here we go. Verse number one. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. In other words, it literally was some, and we don't know if this is more figurative or more literal, but somehow they could see something special happening. We don't really know all the details, but tongues as of fire sat on each one of them. Now watch, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that right there, that verse right there is a beautiful picture of God coming to man. But it's also one that gets taken out of context, abused, misused, doctrines built upon it. It's, again, may I remind you, this is a transition book. It's the Acts of the Apostles. Do we have any apostles in the room? I didn't think so. Because to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Savior, and you had to walk with him while he was on this earth and hear his teachings. And nobody today qualifies. I mean, as old as Beverly is, she not that old. Howard, you liked that, didn't you? So anybody that calls themselves an apostle today, they're calling themselves that contrary to Scripture. I'm just telling you. So don't watch anybody on YouTube that calls themselves a modern-day apostle, because they're not. So we have this. So these apostles, but they were, and notice, and it says they were speaking with other tongues. Now, what exactly does that mean, and why do we have so much mess about this? Please note, it says with other tongues, not unknown tongues. Not even heavenly tongue, not even heavenly languages. In fact, we're going to let the Scripture teach us exactly. We'll just let the Scripture speak for itself. So let's move on. Let's look at verse number 6. Here's what that verse means when it says they spoke in other tongues. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Not because they didn't understand, not because they were hearing a language they didn't understand. Watch, they were confused because they all heard them speak in their own language. So, you know, these are Jews who had come to Jerusalem, but their descendants a long time, centuries prior, had moved to another nation, another place with a different language. Hebrew was not their primary language. Neither was Greek, unless they were grown up in a Greek area. They had learned, you know, whatever the language was, they had grown up with the language of their, wherever it is, and sometimes they were hundreds of miles away. So when they heard these Hebrews that they knew were all, had lived their whole lives, these Jews that lived their whole lives in Israel, they could not understand how they could all hear in whatever language the country spoke where they were, where they had always grown up in. You follow me? That's what they mean by our own language. Hebrew was a secondary language to them, if they even knew it at all. Right? So we don't know exactly what happened here. We don't know if the Holy Spirit actually spoke out of Peter's mouth, for example, in some language, or if Peter spoke in his language and the Holy Spirit worked on behalf of the hearer to hear it in his language. It doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. And he's real. And he's God. It's not an it. He's a he. Right? And so whatever, however that happened. And that's not really that much different, is it? Than if I'm have you, let be honest, just raise your hand if this has ever happened to you. Have I ever, or have you heard some pastor talking about one thing, but God was speaking to you about something totally different through what he was saying in the scripture? Yes? Happens all the time, doesn't it? You know, and this is why the Holy Spirit can speak to our spirit. The Bible says he communes with our spirit. So we can hear what we need to hear, what God wants us to hear today, regardless of what everybody else is hearing. In fact, everybody here today is going to hear something completely different. The same message, but it will mean something different to each one of us. But in this case, the Holy Spirit literally was causing them to hear in his own language, not some unknown tongue, not some gibberish that nobody else would have understood. It was something that they could understand in their language. And the reason for that, again, was so that they could take it back to wherever they came from. Take that good news. In fact, let's continue to read this. We'll continue on. Look at verse number 8. And how is it, they said, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then he lists some: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt. Aren't you impressed that I can pronounce all those? And you have no idea. You have no idea if I pronounce those correctly. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, bing, bang, wallah, wallah, bing, bang. You get that. Wait, that sounds like speaking in tongues, doesn't it? Libya, I said no jokes today. Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, and they said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. Notice the wonderful works of God. There's another great old song, isn't it? Wonderful works, wonderful words of Jesus. But here's what was happening. They were simply hearing the gospel in their language. Now, what a shame it is. What a shame it is that this beautiful passage gets taken for self-serving means by some groups within Christianity today and hijacks one verse out of that and tries to build a doctrine on it. Yes. Right. Telling you that if you don't do this, you're not really saved, or if you don't do this, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That is so contrary to Scripture. There's not a bit of Scripture anywhere in your Bible to back that up. In fact, we're going to see later on, Paul actually says some of these things are going to end. It's not just about speaking in tongues. Don't want to make too big a deal of this. But please understand, again, it's not an unknown language. And secondly, Paul later teaches that not everybody does it, even then. Not even everybody. It was a very special gift that God gave to those people, those apostles, so that they could get the gospel to a world that needed to hear it, and those people could take that in their language back to... And Paul followed up later, by the way. That's why Paul went, and Paul's missionary journeys we talk about, that's where he went. He went to all those places where these people went back and took the gospel and kind of got churches sort of started, like home churches, and then Paul would go and help them launch, help teach them, and he would send letters, and they would copy and share the letters, and that's how we have the New Testament that we have today. So what's happening here is really this. And then Paul said later, by the way, let me just give you this, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 13, great love chapter, notice what he said. He said, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. In other words, some of these special gifts of prophecy back in those days, he said, those are going to fail. Those are going to stop. Whether there are tongues, they will what? they will cease. Now, let me take a time out. That is not to say that there are not some very good Christians today even. I don't know exactly when that's going to, when he said those will cease, he may mean at the millennium. I don't know. I believe there are well-meaning and righteous and sincere people today that have private moments with God. The Bible talks about how God sometimes, the Spirit, sometimes there's groanings which cannot be uttered. You familiar with that passage maybe? You can look it up later. There may be times where individuals have a private moment with God where they're just so overcome and God speaks to them in maybe in something that the rest of us would not understand. I believe that happens sometimes. Okay, but please understand, that's very rare and it's private. Paul clearly taught this is not what the church is all about. Now, I'm teaching all that, and here's the problem, and I'm going to get back to the main point. But I had to teach this first. Here's the problem. So what is the part of this story, though, that gets all the attention? What is the part of this, the book of Acts, that seems to get all the attention, but especially on this day, Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago? People get so focused on this one little part of this where they were given this ability to speak in tongues, and they miss one of the most beautiful truths in all of Scripture that I want to teach to you in the next couple of minutes. And here's what it is. What is Pentecost really all about? Pentecost is this. It was Israel's last chance to be first fruits. Now, I'm going to explain what first fruits is in just a minute. I know it sounds kind of strange, sounds kind of churchy. Bear with me. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth. It was their last chance to be something called the first fruits of Israel. So what that means, Pentecost is a day that back in those days, this, and again, it's celebrated even today. There are, when we think of harvests, when we think of crops and harvests, in the days of Israel, God said, I want you to be mindful that there are two harvests that always take place every single year. There's an early harvest, which is very small. There is a big harvest, which is later in the fall. And so the day of Pentecost was a day to celebrate that early, small harvest. You know how there's some crops that sort of come up and are ready to harvest early in the season, right? And some of them are later. You know, for example, the farmers, at least around me, they harvest the wheat much sooner than they harvest the corn, yes? Now, I don't know all of the details and what the particular crop, the fruit of the crop was, and I don't know that God didn't just cause some to grow and be ready to pick early. But that's what the day of Pentecost was. It was a day to celebrate that early, small harvest, and it was called first fruits. It was always exactly 50 days after Passover. Now, with that in mind, we think about what it must have been like then to be a Jew. To be a devout Jew back in those days trying to honor God. God said, I'm going to give you this holiday and I want you to bring me what? What do you think he wanted him to bring? The first fruits. He said, I want you to understand something. The first fruits, you bring those to me. He said, I provide for you. I will make sure that your harvest that you need to live on the next year, that later harvest, I will make sure that is an abundant harvest for you. And is God always true, yes or no? Yeah. Does God always provide when he says he'll provide, yes or no? Yeah. Sure he does. Amen. He said, but I want you to bring me the first fruits. And so this day was a day that these Jews from all over the world, when they had that first fruit that would appear, they would bring a portion of that first fruit to Jerusalem, and they would offer that to God. Now, let's be honest. It must have been tempting for many of them to just stay in the country from where they're from, right? Why should I take, and let's keep in mind too, they're coming out of winter. They've probably been watching their supply from last year's harvest begin to dwindle. Look, they didn't have stores, folks. There was no Walmart. There was no Kroger, right? And by the way, it's pronounced Walmart, not Walmarts. I just feel like I need to help some of you with that. unless you're from Kentucky. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I know. Look, but they didn't have that. They had to store up last year's crop, and it had to last them until the next harvest. So let's be honest, those who maybe weren't as disciplined, maybe those who had not behaved the way they should have last year and brought God's first fruits to him last year, they may be hurting at this point, and it would be real tempting to say, well, you know what, times are kind of tough. I'm not sure if I've got enough to make it. And many of them were probably tempted to say, you know what, I'm just going to sort of hold on to this just in case the next harvest really isn't that good. Now, let's be honest. That's kind of where a lot of God's people live today. Well, you know, God, I'm not sure you're going to make it for me. I'm not sure you're going to come through for me. I'm not sure what the future holds. So God, I would love to bring you something today. I'd love to give you some of my time today. I'd love to give you some of my money today. I'd love to give, you know, to maybe do some help some people today, but I need to make sure that I'm going to be okay. Now, please understand, God gives you every right to do that. He gives you that freedom to choose. But in doing so, you will also miss your chance to give first fruits. You only get one chance to give the first fruits. So what we have here in this story, and by the way, that's the earthly picture. There's a much bigger picture that I'm getting to. But that's kind of where it was. That's what was happening on this day of Pentecost. These people were there because they were the ones who had made the choice, made the decision. I will trust my God in the major harvest coming in the fall. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm bringing the first fruits with me and I'm going to give those to God. And don't you know, those are exactly the ones God used to start the church. Those who said, I trust God. Now, they didn't come knowing they were going to start the church. Please don't miss this. These were Jews coming from all over the world to Jerusalem. They had no idea they were going to become followers of Jesus Christ. They thought they were just bringing their offering to God to get a better harvest the next year. But because they were faithful in that, they were the ones that God chose to be the select small group of Jews who would start the church. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that small group of Jews that started the church were the first fruits. They were that first small harvest that God said, these are the ones who are going to start my church. Now, God will come back to the rest of the Jews in the millennium. Please understand that. I don't have time to teach that today. That's right, isn't it, Bill? There's going to come a day. Bill and I have had some conversations. Bill and I are trying to figure out who's going to be alive during the millennium, who's going to be on the earth and what that's all about. And I think we're starting to zero in on it, Bill. But there, God will come back to his people, the Jews. But this was their last chance to be a part of that first fruit group. Isn't that an amazing and beautiful truth? Tony, am I right about that? That's amazing, isn't it? They made a choice 2,000 years ago nearly to believe what Peter was preaching and to believe what these apostles, and they did it because they heard in their own languages. And in doing so, God chose them to be the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruit, the first fruit. These were the second one, and those are the ones who began the church. Now, there were, again, it would have been very tempting for, and in fact, most of the Jews of that day, they had the same attitude that I think probably so many of God's people today, the Christians today, have. And it was this: I think I'll just wait. I think I'll just wait, and I'll give to God later on. Can I talk to all the young people in the room? That means you're 56 and under. Seriously, can I talk to you? I cannot tell you how happy I am for this group of young people, except for Carol. No offense. But got to preach the truth, Carol. You know that. I see these four young ladies. Look, I love seeing youth on our platform. I don't know about you. I love to see young people because they've made a choice. They're going to serve God now and not wait until they're my age. Amen. But let's be honest. Joanne, it's true, isn't it? A lot of times in Christianity today, young people have the attitude, look, Christian church, that's for old people. Yeah. You know, serving God, that's for old people. And when I'm older, I'll do that. But right now, I'm gonna enjoy my youth. Guess what? There is no better enjoyment of youth than serving God. Is that right, Brandy? Yeah. Dale, never mind, Dale. You're old. Can I ask you a question? Dale, how old are you? Come on, Dale. Dale's over 60. Hey, now I'm going to make a point. Does he look it? Not at all. Does he look it when he's playing? Do you love to watch him when he plays? You know why? Because he looks like he loves serving God, because he does. He does. And on Saturday night, you know what he's doing? He's playing Chain Breaker up at the campground where he has something called Acoustic Corner. And he plays the guitar and people come and they sing. And it's not just all gospel, and that's perfectly fine. But there's some gospel music in there, isn't it, Dale? And they love it, and they call crowd around there. And he is ministering to a whole campground of people in his old age. He's not old. You're only as old as you act. Some of you 40-year-olds, you're 80 because you're grouchy. You're grouchy. Mike and I, we're like 3 and 4. I mean, we're like on a good day. Listen, but that's what's sad, is so many people say, well, I'm going to wait until I'm old. Dallas, Nick, I'm so glad you guys are back there, got your kids with you. Thank you for coming. You know, and they're trying to figure out what serving God even means. But they're here.
Amen.
They're here.
That's right.
And it's not always easy. And so forth. You get the idea. So the point is, you only get one chance. You only get one chance early in the process to give God what is his due. And the attitude that I'm going to wait until later on, look, you get one chance at the beginning of the month when you get paid to show God your where he is as a priority in your money. You know, God, look, now look, if you've been here very much at all, you know I don't harp on this. I used to have a hard time even remembering to take the offering, didn't I? Those of you who've been with me a while, you know that's true, right, Dylan? Remember how many times you had to wave at me and say, offering? Dylan used to run the computer for us. And I would forget that. So this is not a money-grubbing church, obviously, and I'm not a money-grubbing pastor. We don't talk about that very much. But I want you to understand something. At the beginning of the month or whenever you get paid, you get one chance to bring God his, which is whatever he puts on your heart to give first. But there are too many of us that say, well, I'll wait and see if there's anything left at the end of the month. And what we're saying to God is, I don't want to be a part of this first fruits group. I'm perfectly satisfied, God, being in that last group, being later on, and when I have time, when I have money, when I have my ability. Look, your talents. You have talents. Say, well, I'll use those. You know, I'm not good enough yet to sing. I'm not good enough yet to play. I'm not good enough yet to I don't know enough about this, or I'm not sharp enough yet, you know, to teach kids and whatever. Look, God says, look, you need to get in early. Bring me your talents early.
Amen.
I'll take care of you later on. Well, I'm just getting my business started. You remember God early in your business days, and I promise you, your later business days will be so much better. Your family. Well, you know, right now my kids are young, and you know, I'll get involved in church. I'll serve. You know, we'll find a way to serve in church once our kids are grown, or once they're a little older, or once they get out of softball, or once they get out. Look, that's never going to come, folks.
Amen.
Waiting until there's a good day to serve God, that day will never come. If it does, you will have missed your chance to be among that special group of people that made God the priority. That is what happened on Pentecost. It was Israel's last chance. The nation of Israel. I got off track there, and I need to wrap this up. I want to show you, though, some very powerful scripture, and then we'll be done. This was Israel's last chance. See, the apostles were making one last chance. What Pentecost was really all about, it wasn't about us. It was about Peter and the other apostles making one last effort to say, nation of Israel, you still can be a part of this new thing Jesus is doing. They were appealing to him. And the last man to make that appeal on behalf of Jesus was a man named Stephen. If you know the story, Stephen was a fiery preacher. Let me show you. He's just a common guy. But I mean, when he started talking about Jesus, man, he started talking about Jesus. Watch what he said here. Acts chapter number 7. And notice, he said, he's talking to the Jews now. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's pretty blunt, right? He's not mincing words here. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He said, name one they weren't horrible to. And he said, they were simply foretelling of the coming of the just one, Jesus, whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. Now, this is harsh, but he was making one last appeal to the nation of Israel to repent and accept Jesus as the Messiah. That's what it was all about. And had they done so, things would be very different. But as we read, if you know the story, they didn't like the message. They didn't repent. In fact, take a look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't think it's good. But he, watch this, please don't miss this. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, would you read the next word with me? Standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was standing. Why, pray tell, was Jesus standing? Because he was ready to come back. Right in that moment, he would have come back, become their Messiah and their King, and delivered them as a nation. Verse 56. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But as you know, they did not accept Jesus. They did not repent. Instead, they picked up stones and they killed Stephen. Does anybody know what Jesus did when they killed Stephen? Their last chance to be first fruits. Their last chance to be a part of this thing called the church before the door shut for 2,000 years, sealing them out, blinding them to the gospel. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what Jesus is doing right now. Would you notice? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all the things by the word of his power, when he had himself by himself purged our sins, he sat down. That was Israel's last chance to be a part of the first fruits. And as soon as they stoned Stephen, Jesus sat down and he's been sitting, waiting for his father to tell him to go get his bride. Now, what does that have to do with us? Why does it matter what happened to them 2,000 years ago? Because we're given the Old Testament, we were given the Jews, according to God, as an example. He said, I want you to learn from that. Amen. I want you to learn from that. There is something very, very, very special about being the first fruits. About giving God the first fruits. Think about what it has cost the nation of Israel for almost 2,000 years now. Because they didn't get to be a part of that first fruit, that first harvest. He will come back to his people. But right now, they have been set aside. They have been not forgotten, not abandoned, but they have been set aside. And he has instead built his church with Gentiles. And today, he is still sitting and waiting. Now, what does it have to do with us? Here's my point, and I'm done. There are just too many of us. There are just too many of us that are not taking the example of the day of Pentecost, what it's all about. We are not putting God atop every part of our lives. And he says, you've got the chance, you young people, you have a chance right now for the early harvest. You have the chance right now to show God you are going to follow him in your youth. And that makes you incredibly special in this world. Amen. Incredibly special in this world. For the rest of us, there are these moments in our lives where we get these opportunities to offer to God our first fruits. Don't wait until your children are grown. Don't wait until you're older. Today, today, today. This is the time to do it. And he said, I want you to get that as an example. It was so costly to the nation of Israel. But I got to tell you, for those that chose to be a part of the first fruits, do you know what's going to happen when Jesus does come back? The Bible says they're coming with him to rule and to reign when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. It's going to be too late for the rest of them. God's going to take care of them. But that group will always be the special ones, the first fruits. Now, can I just ask you, in what area of our lives do we need to take this example and say, I am not going to wait to give my best to my God? That's what he wants us to learn.